Verse number 15, we come down to the gate of the fountain, or the fountain gate. We've surveyed the gates as we've walked down the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and now we come to the fountain gate. Each one of these gates represents or is symbolic of a part or a portion or a step in the Christian life. Hope they have been beneficial to you. They have to me. And we're going to look today at the fountain gate. And verse number 15 reads like this: But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kohaza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and to the stars that go down from the city of David. Then I'd like to also read this morning from 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 says, For as much as you know, and glory to God, you ought to know if you are saved, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were saved, verse number 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I appreciate your standing, and you may be seated. I want to look at the fountain gate today. I realize in looking at this gate and studying it, a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars say this fountain gate represents the sold out Christian life, but have a problem with that, because if your visit last Sunday to the dung gate, where you got all the trash out of your life, amen, and you sold out to God, then if that visit was well spent, then you're already living the Spirit-filled life, amen. So I believe this gate represents none other and no more, no less than that precious blood, that flow of the blood that flowed from Calvary that you're saved by. Amen. So let's look at that day. Got a lot of preach, not enough time preaching in, and maybe not enough listening to hear it. Amen. But I'm going to try. So as we look at this gate, there's two significant things I want to point out. Number one, that the largest amount of workers were involved in the rebuilding of this gate. But then number two, the largest amount of scripture is used to define this gate. Didn't read it all. It's about 12 verses on the fountain gate. So I believe that because of that, it is symbolic of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now, modernists have tried and still are trying to establish a bloodless religion. They reject the blood of Christ. They center in on His teachings. They center in on His miracles and His examples. But I want to say that those things are devoid of the blood. And I want to say that it's not Jesus the teacher, or Jesus the example, or Jesus even the miracle worker that saves your soul. It is Jesus, the Lamb of God, without spot and without wrinkle, that was crucified on Calvary, and that crimson blood flowed from His veins, and that is what saves you. Amen. So if the modernists want a blood-free religion, then they're going to wind up in hell with it. Amen. So the old song says, and I want to title the message after that today, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We want to look today at the blood. Got a lot to preach. Hope you're... Somebody said you're long-winded. No, most people are short-listening. Amen. So let's look first of all at the fountain, or a fountain. This fountain of blood is number one and first of all and foremost a fountain of revelation. Amen. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 that I didn't read. It said, unto whom it was revealed. I want to make a point today. I hope you grab a hold of this. That a bloodless book, a bloodless Bible, is a broken Bible. There is no power in the Word of God without the blood. You take the blood out, you took the power out. You take the blood out, you took salvation out. You took the blood out, you took the sacrifice out. And so a book, a Bible without the blood is a broken book. And it cannot remedy anything, much less your sins. Amen. You can no more rid yourself of the blood of Christ in the Bible than you can to rid yourself of the blood that flows through your body and live. Amen. You can cut yourself anywhere on your body, and guess what? Blood will flow out. And guess what? Hallelujah. You can cut the Word of God anywhere. You can slice it like you want. You can trace it any way you want to. You can open it up on any page, glory to God. And the blood of the Lamb will flow forth. You can trace. So, three things I want to show you about Revelation. That is, number one, that without Revelation and without the flow of the blood of the Lamb, God's Word would be lifeless. It'd have no life. Just as your body is lifeless without the blood, so is the Word of God lifeless without the blood. You can trace the path of the blood in the Word of God. If you want to take the Word of God, you can start with Genesis chapter 3, and you'll find the mention of the blood. Say amen, somebody. And if you trace it all the way to Revelation and all the way in between, you'll find the blood. There is nothing else in the Word of God that is there except the blood. It's all about the blood. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that there's a scarlet thread of redemption that's woven in the pages of God's Word, and it can be traced all the way through. Amen. It's all about the blood, thank God. That's why the devil tried to destroy the blood in the Old Testament. That's why the devil tried to kill the baby Pharaoh, tried to kill the babies, or to get rid of the baby Moses, because he wanted to destroy the bloodline. Amen. That's why Herod tried to kill the babies, because he wanted to destroy the bloodline. I'll say, glory to God, the bloodline stood, and thank God the blood came and was made flesh and got up on Calvary and shed that blood that you and I might be saved by the grace of God. You can trace the blood. I read somewhere that the Royal Navy of England has a special made rope. And they did this because there had been so many thefts of their ropes, and they could not trace them down, so they had a special rope manufactured. And that rope was woven with one single red thread, woven right down the middle of the rope. So no matter where you cut the rope, the red thread was there. And no matter who had the rope, it was woven with a red thread. I say that's like the Word of God. Hallelujah. You can cut her in Genesis. You can cut her in Exodus. You can cut her in Malachi. You can cut her in Isaiah. It don't matter where you cut her, but that thin red line of scarlet red blood is there in the Word of God. Thank God for that. You can trace the path of the blood, but you can also trust the price of the blood. I want to say the blood was not manufactured, and the blood cannot be marketed for gain. I read somewhere where it said Bill Gates was worth over $360 billion. But I want to declare unto you this morning that all that money and all the wealth in the world, if you put it together, cannot buy one drop of this redeeming royal blood. It's the blood of God. Hallelujah. You can trust the price of the blood. This blood's far above rubies. far above royalty. It's far above rank, and it's far above the realm of money. This is majestic blood. This is magnificent blood. This is miraculous blood. This is the blood of Christ, the blood of God, the blood of grace, and the blood of glory. This blood is rich blood. It's royal blood, and it is releasing blood. Amen. Not only can you, but God's word would be lifeless, but let me say also our worship would be worthless without the blood. We sing there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. You'd have no redemption without the blood. But let me say that without the blood, our worship would be worthless in that there'd be no approach to God. You cannot approach God except by the blood. A lot of people think they can. A lot of people think that they talk to God. But I got news for you. Unless you've been washed in the blood, unless you've been redeemed by the blood, unless your sin's been washed away by that crimson tide of the blood of the Lamb, you have no relationship to God, and you cannot approach God. He will not let you, and I can prove it by the Word of God. Go to Genesis chapter number 3 and look at the story of Cain and Abel. God told them both to bring sacrifices and offerings before Him, and Cain went out and got the fruit from his own labor. Did you hear what I said? From his own labor that he tilled the field, and he brought it to God, and God said, I will not accept your sacrifice because that's what you've done, and the sacrifice you've got to bring before God is not what you've done. It's what somebody else did for you. Amen. Then Abel brought the blood of the Lamb. And God said, enter in. Hallelujah to God. Are you getting what I'm preaching this morning, Baptist people? I'm saying you can say all you want to. You can read all you want to about all the religions in the world. But unless you come through by and for the blood, you'll never approach God. I'll give you another good example of that. The Old Testament priest, once a year, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more later. Amen. So, y'all better get your listening. Run your antennas up and fasten your seat belts because I got about 2 hours to preach. But the Old Testament priest was allowed to come into the Holy of Holies, and there was only one thing that would get him entrance, and that is that he had the blood sacrifice. If he didn't have the blood sacrifice, he couldn't come into the Holy of Holies. He could not approach God unless he had that atoning sacrifice of the blood of an innocent lamb. Hallelujah! You're not saved by what you can do. You're not saved by what works you can do. Your works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You're saved because God gave that gift of the blood of the Lamb of God. Our worship would be worthless. No approach to God. But then our worship would be worthless because we have no approval from God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming across the land there at the River Jordan, he said, behold. And that word behold means looky, looky, looky. John stood there that day and said, looky, looky, looky. Here comes the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. And then John took Jesus down in the water, the Bible says, and baptized him. And God burst forth from the clouds and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, you know why he was pleased? Because John proclaimed him as the Lamb of God. But God approved him as the Lamb of God. You'll never have any approval from God until you learn to come by the blood. Our God's word would be lifeless. Our worship would be worthless. But then our witness would be useless. You don't have anything to witness if you cannot witness the power of the blood. Have you ever thought about that? You can stand up all you want to and talk about things you've done. Amen. Might turn you on, don't turn God on. You stand up and say, I thank God for that blood. I thank God for that day that Jesus sought me out and saw me black and dirty and hairless and headed to hell and applied the blood of the Lamb and washed my sins away. I tell you, stand up, testify that, and God will honor that. Our witness would be useless. Our witness has no value without the precious blood. Our witness has no virtue without the priceless blood. And our witness has no victory without the protective blood. You've got nothing to say if you haven't been through the blood. If you don't recognize the blood of the Lamb, you've got nothing to say. If you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to hell, friend. Sorry about that. I hate to tell you, I hate to inform you, but that's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing that'll save man. Amen. Had to be, hey. Man could not do anything for himself because sin cannot wash away sin. And you've got sin in your life. Say amen, everybody here. And so it took a perfect sacrifice. It took a spotless, blameless sacrifice. Amen. That's why the Old Testament priest brought that blood of the Lamb, but that blood wouldn't suffice. Amen. And then that day on Calvary, going to God, they on run. That day on Calvary, hallelujah. That sinless, that perfect sacrifice got up on the cross of Calvary, and that royal red blood flowed from His veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood can lose all of their guilty stains. God's word would be lifeless. Our worship would be worthless, but that our witness would be useless. I believe that every child of God ought to believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb to the point that if a mosquito was to bite you, he'd go away singing three stanzas of their power in the blood. Hallelujah. Not only do we see a fountain of revelation, there is no revelation without the blood. We also see a fountain of regeneration. Hallelujah. Now, most saints are well equipped in their intellectual baskets on what they've been saved to. Amen. Yep, most saints know all about heaven. Tell you about all the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all that stuff, right? Say amen, everybody. But very few saints can tell you what they're saved from. I want to say there's more shouting ground on what I saved from, Brother Bill, than what I saved to. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, yeah! What I saved from is a greater shouting experience than what I saved to. Because I really can appreciate what I'm saved to, because I got this old body here that won't let me. Say amen. Shake your little heads. I know you're lying. Hey, but I sure can appreciate what I'm saved from, because I know, glory to God, had God not saved me, I'd be in hell today. Say amen. And a lot of you would be in hell today. And if you don't get saved today, you're still going to be in hell. Amen. It's a fountain of regeneration. That word regeneration has got three separate meanings in the Greek language. You say, I don't know Greek. I don't either. It's all Greek to me. But I do know some people who do know Greek. So I'll read after them. But it's got three separate distinct meanings. One is a meaning of relief. That blood brings relief. Oh man, I'm going to shout on this. That means a meaning of release. The blood brings release. But the other meaning is the meaning of rendering. The blood renders something to you. Let's look at that if you would. Stay with me. So the fountain of regeneration saves us, number one, from a burden that we could not bear. Hallelujah. That old song says, I was burdened down with sin. No happiness was found within. never knew the meaning of joy down in my soul. And then later on it says, but heaven came down and there was glory all around when God saved my soul. Hallelujah to God, said that the burdens will roll away and the burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah. Saved from the burden we could not bear. That removes the heaviness of sin. Oh yeah, say it don't bother me. Yeah, it does. You're just able to put on camouflage in front of everybody else, but when you lay your head down on that pillow at night, that old heaviness of sin's weighing down. Yeah, it is. Amen. Well, one meaning means it means from the burden we could not bear. But there's another meaning of that word. It means that we are regenerated from the bondage that we could not break. Sin is a bondage. Yeah, the Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. And dead men are bound. Amen. If you got guts enough to go out in the graveyard and dig one up, you'll find out he's bound by the casket that he's in. Say amen. Well, in olden days, they not only bound them in the used caskets, brother, but they wrapped them in grave wrappings. And they buried them in tombs in the side of the hills. Say amen. And that's why when Jesus told the crowd to stand around the grave of Lazarus, see, he'd already given Lazarus a command. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And believe me, if he ever says for you to come forth, you're going to come forth. But Lazarus came out of the grave. That was all. But he said it to two. He had two recipients of what he said that day. Number one, he said to the men around him, he said, loose him and let him go. But hey, that ain't the great of me. I found this out this week and literally tore my study all to pieces. The greater meaning of that was he wasn't talking to those men. He was talking to the grave. He said, grave, you loose him and let him go. Hallelujah to God. Hey, glory to God. That's the same thing he did on resurrection morning. And the grave had him bound and death had him wrapped up. But Jesus said, let me go, glory to God. And I want to say to you, that's how you got saved, glory to God. When God got in on you, hallelujah, he said, loose him, loose him, loose him, and let him go. Some of y'all need to get loose. Some of y'all still got your grave clothes. Hallelujah to God. From the burden we could not bear. From the bondage that we could not break. From the blackness in which we could not behold. Death is black. Amen. You see, while from the bondage we could not break removes the heaviness of sin. I mean, the burden we could not bear removes the heaviness of sin, and the bondage we could not break removes the hold of sin, but the blackness in which we could not behold removes the horror of sin. Sin is death, and death is dark. And if you're lost in your soul today, you listen to me, got nothing to do with your body. I'm talking about soul. In your soul, it's black, and it's dark. And you have no relationship to God. Lost man cannot talk to God. Say amen. He might as well talk to the air, talk to the moon, talk to the stars. You can't talk to somebody whom you don't have a relationship with. Say amen, glory to God. There's got to be a reception on one end for you to talk to anybody in this world. And God will not receive your voice and your talk because you're lost. And you're in that dark pit, glory to God. But when God saves you, hallelujah, and you got up that first morning after God resurrected your soul, hallelujah, you looked around and said something different. Something different. The heaviness of sin ain't there no more. And I'm not bound anymore. Hey, the hold is gone. But hey, something better greater than that. Hey, when you got saved, the horror of sin is gone. If you don't believe in the horror of sin, then you are blind.
So all you got to do is turn on your TV. And you'll see what the horror of sin does. Huh? How many mothers that will kill their innocent children all for a good time? Tell me that's not a horror of sin. I don't have time to go there. Not only do we have a fountain of revelation and a fountain of regeneration, but we also have a fountain of realization. The blood brings realization to your life. Yeah, man. You never knew what was good until you got saved. I recall over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the story of Mephibosheth. I don't know why I'm on that. Come to mind, rabbit jumped, and I'm going to chase him. But Mephibosheth was by natural blood an enemy of King David. But King David had made a covenant with Jonathan. Hallelujah. And he said, for Jonathan's sake. Amen. Now, hang on to that for a minute. He said, for Jonathan's sake, is there any left? Is there any left down there in the land that are the descendants of King Saul? Yeah. And Ziba the servant. Oh, my. Wonder what that servant was. And Ziba the servant said, yep. Said, there's one. His name's Mephibosheth. And he's over there in Lodibar. And he's lame on his feet. He couldn't walk. He couldn't have got to King David if he wanted to because he couldn't walk. That's the way you were when you were lost without God. You cannot get to God. You're lame on your feet. And David said, go get him. And the word he used was fetch. English teacher told me one time, what no such word as fetch? I said, gotta be. It's in the book. Yeah, man. He said, fetch him, fetch him, go get him. And that chariot, that king's chariot, which represents the chariot of grace. Hallelujah. That chariot of grace rolled down the road. And on, and the chariot of grace went. And father had got down there to Mephibosheth's house in Lodibar. Now I'd see old Mephibosheth laying over in the corner, all crippled and afraid. And heard that king said, and he knew what it was. He said, they come to get me. I'm dead now for sure. And the door swings open in that dark house. Guess what happened when the door opened? Light, Brother Bill, light. Hey, Mephibosheth saw the light. Have you seen the light? He saw the light. You know what Mephibosheth said? He said, I'm just an old dead dog. I don't deserve anything. But Ziba, who represents the Holy Spirit, said, yep, said the king, has favored you. And the king wants you in his palace. And the king wants you to sit at his table. Move. And I'd see him on the way back. Hallelujah. Some of you ain't shouted yet. I'd see him on the way back. As they crossed the river, hey, Lodibar means the land of no bread and no pasture. But on the way back, in the chariot of grace, Mephibosheth said, what's that, Ziba? He said, that's flyers. I ain't never seen no flyer before. And what's that? That's green grass. They don't have that down there where I come from. Hey, man, that's the way you were when you got saved by the grace of God. You come into a realization of the things of God. Hallelujah. My goodness, I shouldn't have got on that. It's a fountain of revelation. I got to go on. Hebrews says we're brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. And when that fountain flowed on Calvary, a door of realization was opened. See, there's a lot of things that the Old Testament saints didn't know. And when Calvary occurred, it gave them the answers. Everything Isaiah prophesied, now listen to me, was true at Calvary. He never saw it. He never saw it, but he prophesied of it. So Calvary opened the door of realization. Amen. That's what's wrong with a lot of Baptists today. They never realize what they got. Amen. And some of you ain't never going to realize you get home to heaven. That's why some of you are going to have to go to shouting school 101 to learn how to shout. Amen. Well, some doors opened. Number one, there was a gateway to divine entry that happened at Calvary. Oh, now listen to me. I'm going to shout. Y'all ain't. That's all right. But in the Old Testament tabernacle, there's two compartments. One was called the holy place. The other was called the Holy of Holies. Now, the priest could take the blood sacrifice after he confessed his sin. Are you listening to me? He can't enter into God's presence with unconfessed sin. Now, the priest had to cleanse himself, and he had to take that blood sacrifice, and God would allow him into the holy place, but not the holiest place where the presence of God was. And the reason he couldn't get in there is because there was a veil across the entrance. And on that veil, in spiritual language, it said no entry. And that was from the day that God created Adam and Eve all the way to Calvary. No man could enter into the very presence of God. You listen to me, friend? And if you don't shout over what you've got now, I think I'm getting an aluminum ball that beat your head in. Amen. But at Calvary, hallelujah, our high priest, not the Old Testament priest, but our high priest, his name was Jesus. Hallelujah. He got up on the cross of Calvary, and that royal red blood flowed from his veins. And the Bible says that the veil that kept you out of the presence of God was ripped from top to bottom. Hey, the sign, God changed the sign on the veil that said no entry, and he changed it and said, come on in. Ooh. And if that don't light your fire, bless God, I don't know if you've got a fire. The gateway to divine entry. But then there's a gateway to divine enjoyment. Not only a gateway to divine entry, but a gateway to divine enjoyment. Old Testaments could only enjoy the covering of sins. That was good enough for them at the time. But the weight and the heaviness of sin was not taken away by the covering, because the sin was still there. God said once a year you get your high priest to slay the lamb and bring the blood of the lamb into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and leave it as a sacrifice, and I'll cover your sins one more year. And then the priest had not only that, he killed one lamb for sacrifice, he killed another lamb for called the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was so that the sins of Israel could be put on that goat symbolically, and they pat that goat on the rump, and he run out in the wilderness, never to be seen again. Yeah, man. Some of you know where I'm headed, and some of you don't even know where I'm at. But there was a gateway to divine enjoyment that opened up at Calvary that day. Because you see, they never knew the cancellation of sin. They only knew the covering of sin. But when Jesus died on Calvary, there is a fountain filled with blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So God changed His program at Calvary and stopped putting band-aids on sin. At Calvary, Jesus ripped the band-aid off and put the balm of the blood of the Lamb in and cured your sins. Your sins are not covered, but your sins are canceled. And God took the guardian angel of your sins and laid them out in the ocean and buried your sins, and nobody will ever see them again. And if that don't make you shout, what will? Divine enjoyment. Gateway to divine entry. Gateway to divine enjoyment. But there's one more thing. There's a gateway to divine escape. Now, if all God did was wash your sins away and save your soul, that'd be enough. Would not? But if that's all He did, you'd still be a victim and this world still have a hold on you. You wouldn't have nowhere to go. I mean, to live the Christian life to me is worth it if there was no heaven. Might not be to you, but it is to me. Because it's the best life to live. Amen, preacher. But if that's all there was, then when you die, you die. But He made provision for that too. Now when Jesus died on the cross, now listen to this. When He died on the cross, that's sacrifice for your sins. And He put Him in a tomb. Bible says 3 days later He got up. And I want to emphasize, He got up. Nobody got Him up. Nobody had to run in there on that Sunday morning and give Him a cup of coffee and pat Him on the rump and point Him down to the house of God. He got up. And He got up of His own divine power. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. Now that right there is where you get the resurrection of your body, and when the rapture occurs, that's why you're going to heaven. Yeah. Had He not got up, you could get salvation of your sins and your soul, but you have no ticket to heaven. But when He got up, hallelujah, that's the same thing you did when you got saved. You were dead and down in trespasses and sin. But when God got a hold of you through the blood of the Lamb of God, you got up. I said you got up, glory to God. That ain't all. You see, sacrifice was paid at Calvary. But the sacrifice not only has to be paid, has to be applied. Right. And when Jesus ascended back into heaven 40 days later, the Bible says He took that blood sacrifice that was shed on Calvary, that precious, royal, redeeming blood, and He applied it to the mercy seat of the heavenly tabernacle. Hallelujah. Hey, Bible says He is now our high priest. That's why you don't need the Pope. You don't need the preacher. If you're saved, you can get on your knees and grab a hold of God and talk to God, because the high priest is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and it's a finished, done deal. Hallelujah. Gateway to divine escape. What about heaven now, preacher? Well, when Jesus got back and sat down, God said, turn the lights on. God said, turn the music on. And all those saints had been in paradise. Now listen to me, I love having a vibe, but hey, in the Old Testament there wasn't no heaven. Hate to disillusion you, but what? There was paradise. Paradise had two compartments. That's why Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth to preach to them that were captive. Amen. That's why He said to the thief today, shall they be with me in paradise? Amen. Are you listening to me? But hey, when He went back to heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father, heaven. Heaven opened its doors. God took out a sign and said, grand opening. Heaven is now open. Turn on the lights. Turn on the music. And all those saints have been down there in paradise, gathered around the throne of God and started singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Hallelujah.
Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ever since by faith I saw that stream, the flowing wound supplied, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then a nobler, over there where God's having His grand opening, and then a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing Thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. I want to say to you this morning, it's because of that fountain of blood. Oh, thank God for that fountain. Without that blood, you'd be lost. And if you're lost today, there's no other way except through the blood. Amen, amen. Modern man says, leave out the blood. They took it out of the hymn books, a lot of churches. But there's still power in the blood. The blood can still wash your sins away. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Saul stands.